You for the blessing of allowing me to be here with you. I want to thank the folks who made this possible. Brother Conrad, I appreciate you so much. You and Miss Grace have been a blessing to my life and my heart, and I appreciate you. I want to say thank you to the folks who worked in the kitchen. I tell you, I saw so much food served last night, I got afraid. It was scary there was so much food over there, and I know it takes a lot of work to do that. For 10 years, our church put on a camp meeting, and it was at the end of October every year, and I know a little bit of what it takes to do this and to feed people and to take care of them, and you've done an excellent job, and I appreciate it. I appreciate these ladies who have labored at the instruments, and Brother Gary, Brother Mark, it's just been a blessing for me to be here. Now, I kind of wish I was home this morning because I'm a pastor and I miss my people. I love my folks. I've already prayed for them today and prayed for the young man who will be preaching for me today. But Union Baptist Church is a special, special place. We are on the backside of a little state in a little county. Now, I can't help that I'm tall and good-looking and all of that stuff, but we are on the backside of a county, of a little state, insignificant state. We do take offerings, though. But the Lord meets with us, and that's worth the world. That's worth more than the world. That the Lord would meet with us. And so it's just been good for me to be here. I wish you'd turn with me one more time today to the book of Ephesians. One of the terrible things about preaching from a book like this and staying in the same passages night after night is that when you have like four or five times to preach, there is so much good stuff you have to pass up. To do this book justice, you need to be able to take it almost word for word all the way through it. It's that full. Everything that the Spirit of God said in this book is for our edification. And you know, when I came here this week, my burden was not to preach to the lost. I know there's probably lost people here, and I always have a general burden for those that are lost, and I want to say to you that God is just and that He will call every sin in your life that you've ever committed, He will call it into judgment. He is not the kind of God who will take your sins and brush them under a rug and forget about them. He can't do that. God is a just God. But to those of you here who are lost, I want to tell you that that same just God has made a way for your sins to be paid for and for His righteous judgment to be satisfied. His right anger. And God is right to be angry against sin. But He's made the way for that right anger to be satisfied. And He did that when He crushed His Son for the sins of His people. I was thinking about the passage there in John 3:16. You know, it's always quoted and translated, "For whosoever God so loved the world, that whosoever believeth on Him." But those are participles. They actually say all the ones who believe on Him. Everyone who believes in Him. Again, salvation's not by chance. It's not by happenstance. It's not even by your choice first. It's His choice. And if you have the slightest inkling that God may be extending salvation to you, you should run to Him. You should run to Him. You should cling to Him. And if you have the slightest fear that you're not one of His elect and that you'll never know Him, if you have that, if you have the slightest fear of that, you should run to Him and cling to Him and cry out to Him for mercy. Because He is known by His mercy. He's a great and merciful God. The book of Ephesians, again, I say, is a book just absolutely filled with exhortation. My burden when I came here was not to preach to the lost, but to try to encourage you. These are dark days. These are days that the world's never seen before. We live in a time when Satan seems to have been turned loose. All the things that are evil are called good, and all the things that are good are called evil. We live in that day. It's good, it's fine, it's wonderful to murder unborn babies. It is evil, wrong, hateful to preach the exclusive gospel of Jesus Christ. We live in a strange time. I never thought I would live to see this day. And yet an old preacher years and years ago would stand and preach, and he would say to us young preachers at that time, he would say, "One day my old white head will be in the grave, but you guys are going to have to face this stuff." And here we are. We're having to face this dark age, this wicked, wicked age. And the church too. Not just preachers, but people who love God, who want to serve the Lord. Maybe they don't have the special calling of the ministry on their life in the sense of preaching the gospel, but they do have the call of God on them, and they do have the desire to serve Him and walk with Him. You're here by appointment. You're in this age by appointment. And I felt the need this week to come and just take this wonderful book and encourage you. This morning I want to talk to you about one of the persons that is constantly mentioned in this book that is seldom thought about or mentioned in our Christian lives. And that's the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not going to stand up here this morning and profess to you that I can explain to you all the intricacies of the Trinity, because I cannot. If you find someone who tells you they can explain to you all about the Trinity, you probably need to smile and shake their hand and politely excuse yourself, because there's no one who can explain the Trinity. When you say you explain the Trinity, you say you're explaining God. But I can say this one thing. I can say that God is one, and that God is three in one. What that means exactly, I'm not always sure. But I know in whatever it is that makes up the essence of God and who He is and what He is, there are three persons. There is one who is known as the Father, designates Himself the Father, the Eternal Father. There is one who designates Himself and is designated as the Son. And there is one who is designated as the Holy Spirit. And they three are one God. That's not even good grammar, but it's good theology. They three are one. The one who we are afraid of today is the one that God has sent into the earth to introduce us to Jesus Christ, to introduce us to Himself, the Father. The Holy Spirit is God on the earth. In a special way, on the day of Pentecost, after the Lord Jesus had died, after the Lord Jesus had been raised from the dead, and after He had ascended to the Father's right hand, He received from the Father in a special way the Spirit of God, and He gave the Spirit of God to His church. And on that feast day, that day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the people of God. They received the Spirit. He came upon them
in a way that had never happened to a group of people. Again, I'm not sure I can explain all about that. But one thing I do know, in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God came upon people. There were times when He was within people. Peter says, concerning the prophets, the Spirit of God which was in them did testify. But on the day of Pentecost, He came not just to a person, but He came to a group of people and He melted them together into one body. They became one in the Holy Spirit. They became one in the Spirit of Christ. And that's why, even today, if you're saved by the grace of God and you're, let's say, a good, sound, fundamental, independent Baptist preacher, and you're saved by the grace of God, and you run into a, in his case, his idea, from his perspective, a good, sound, fundamental Assembly of God preacher, and both of you are genuinely saved, there is an immediate linkage between you, regardless of the peripheral doctrines you may disagree on. You can run into people all over the world that are saved, and there is an immediate catch up with them, because when God sent His Spirit in the world, He sent the Spirit of God to make us one. C.H. Spurgeon had a concept of the church that I've admired over the years. I'm not sure I understand exactly everything that he was saying about it, but he seemed to indicate that the church is made up of different groups that emphasize different things. That one group will emphasize something. And most of us, when we emphasize something, we emphasize it to an excess. You know what I'm saying? That's what makes denominations. This denomination believes this, and they believe it so strongly, it separates them from everybody else. But Spurgeon kind of had the idea that all of these different emphases made up a jewel, made up the temple of the Lord, so that the truth could be seen. I tell you, most Baptists today, and I presume most of you are Baptist or Baptistic, most Baptists today are absolutely frightened by the teachings on the Holy Spirit. They're scared to death of the Holy Spirit. And the reason we are is because we've seen all kinds of excesses on television. We've seen the charismaniacs take all the stuff and do exactly. Boy, we were reading the other day in 2 Peter about the false teachers and how they use it to turn a dollar for themselves. And immediately I thought of those preachers on television who are constantly going after the dollar. It doesn't matter. They listen. Peter said they are apostates. I don't mind. You come to me after the service and I'll name names to you. I used to do it in public, but I've gotten too many fights publicly and I don't want to do that anymore. But I'm here to tell you there are some apostates out there, and it causes us so much excess in the name of the Holy Spirit that it causes us to be afraid of the Holy Spirit. And that is exactly what the devil intends. That is exactly what he intends. He wants us to be in a condition of mind so that if anybody mentions the Holy Spirit, we immediately draw back and get guarded. But I want to talk to you this morning about this wonderful Holy Spirit. He's mentioned several times in the book of Ephesians, and those times are what I want to look at. Look at chapter number 1 and verse number 13. Paul again is describing the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. And he says, talking about Christ, in whom also ye trusted, or ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of the truth of the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. So the first mention he makes here in the book of Ephesians of the Holy Spirit is a work that the Holy Spirit does, I believe, when a person is saved. Now there's a lot of discussion about this, and I'm not going to fall out with you over it, but the structure of the Greek sentence here is such that it's contemporaneous with when they believe. Now, the sealing of the Spirit is the ownership of the Spirit. In those days, as you well know, you've heard it illustrated before, the kings would have a ring, and they would put that ring on a piece of wax, and then if they were going to send correspondence, they would stamp that wax onto the that image onto the letter that they were sending. And everybody that got a hold of that would know that is the king's signature. That is the king's seal. And we recognize it. We still do it today. Have you ever had a piece of paper notarized? That makes it legal. That makes it official. It's signed. It's recorded at the courthouse. Well, I want to tell you, when the Lord saves you by His Spirit and by Christ, He records you at the courthouse. And you are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. I'm glad today that I don't have to worry about whether I'm going to lose my salvation. There's a lot of people who think they're going to lose their salvation. But have you ever thought about what it means if a person could lose their salvation? What is salvation? Well, salvation is a work of grace, and as our brother so rightly said this morning, it is initiated by God. God comes to a person, and God gives them life. They're dead in their sins, so God gives them life. And in response to that new life in them, the new birth that has happened to them, they respond to God in faith, in repentance, and faith. Think about that. A person who could lose his salvation would have to become unborn again by the spirit of the devil. He would have to become unregenerate. And the Bible says what God does, He does forever. Since it's an act of God to begin with, there's not an act that I can do as a human being that will thwart God's first sovereign act. So I am sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Someone said, Brother Mike, that'll give people the liberty to sin. No, it doesn't. You know that. If you really know that you're sealed, you're not living your Christian life in fear of displeasing God in such a way as to lose your salvation. You're now free to go on and serve the Lord. And at times stumble, and at times make mistakes. And even when we sin, we still know that God has done something for us that He will not reverse. Bible teaches when a person is saved that they are washed in the blood of Christ. That they're given the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That they are accounted before God as blameless and holy. That's what Ephesians 1 says. That they are accounted and that they have access to the Father. And that all of their sins are forgiven. The forgiveness of sins, not just past sins. Can I ask you a question? How many of your sins were past sins when Jesus died on the cross? None of them. All of your sins were future sins when Jesus died on the cross. And if He took our sins upon Himself and He paid the righteous judgment of God, then for a person who's saved to be lost means that God would have to reapply their sins to them, take away the righteousness of Christ away from them, and take away their inheritance in Christ Jesus. That's just not what the Bible says He does. The Bible tells us whenever God saves us, He saves us forever. He says, "My sheep hear My voice." And He doesn't say they follow Me for a while or they might follow Me. He says they follow Me. Now hear me closely. You might have to follow Him in a wheelchair. You might have to follow Him in an ambulance. You might have to follow Him in a gurney. But He's going to see to it, as I've said before, that the image of Christ is created in you and made in you. He's forming you for that purpose. That's exactly what He's doing. So we are sealed with that Holy Spirit a promise. Sealed. Sealed. This word doesn't exactly mean this, but I remember the old preachers used to use the illustration of being sealed, and they would talk about Mama fixing the beans, canning the beans in the summertime. And she'd can them. My wife still does this. She'd put them in the canner, and you know, they'll boil for a couple hours, and then they'll set them on the side of the cabinet, and after a while you'll hear that little tin lid go pop, and somebody will say, "Well, that's a good one. That one's sealed. That one's okay." And you know, God seals us that way. We're sealed by that Holy Spirit of promise, or with that Holy Spirit of promise. Look at the second place where He talks about the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter number 2, verse number 14, "For He is our peace, who hath made both of one," talking about Jews and Gentiles, "broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, came preach peace to you which are afar off and to them that were nigh. For through Him we have access by one Spirit unto the Father." Now I know I've already covered this, but I just want to touch it again, because He's talking about the Holy Spirit. It is through the Spirit of God that you and I have access to the Father. It's by the work of Jesus Christ. Christ is the way to the Father. "No man cometh unto the Father except by Me." And it is through the cross work and the resurrection work and the intercession work of Jesus Christ that we get access to God Almighty. There is no way that God could touch us if it were not for the work of Christ, and if it were not for the work of the Spirit leading us into the presence of Christ. Let me give you two illustrations. The first one is concerning the blood of Christ and God making us acceptable to Himself. Brother Gatch is in a beautiful suit today. I like the yellow shirt and that tie. Man, your wife does a good job getting you dressed, brother. How many children do you have? Have three children. What if, I know you got to, I haven't become acquainted with two of them, but the little girl is really, she's so sweet and friendly. What if you got dressed up to come over here to the camp meeting? And there's a big mud hole out there. What's your daughter's name?
Gabriel.
And Gabriel's in the mud hole play. I mean, she's just having herself a time in that mud hole. And she sees you, and there you are, dressed out, ready for camp meeting. And she says, "Oh, Daddy, hold me." What are you going to do? You're going to say, "Wait a minute, don't you touch me." Why? Is it because He doesn't love her? Absolutely not. But she's covered in mud, and He's cleaned up. Now that's a crude illustration of the fact that God Almighty is holy. Holy. Thrice holy. And you cannot come to Him with your sin. He will not gather you up in His arms with your sins dripping from you. So there has to be a cleaning up. And the only place to get cleaned up is at the fountain of life. There's been opened a fountain. What shall wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The Son of God dying on Calvary's cross, beaten so that He was almost unrecognizable as a man. The Son of God with the blood pouring down. And worse than that, the Bible says in the book of Isaiah, God made His soul an offering for sin. There He is, paying for the sins of His people so that they can be washed. Paul said of the Corinthians, I believe, but you are washed. But you are washed. You're cleansed. I tell you what would happen. If Gabriel would go home, get a good clean bath, and put on a nice white dress and come running to her daddy and say, "Daddy, will you hold me?" He would hold her just like that. Because He loves her. God loves us. He's provided a way for us to be clean. But it's only through the blood of Christ. The second illustration of this word here, this thought about the Spirit of God, we have access to God by the Holy Spirit. In the olden days, when you wanted to approach a king, it was common in some kingdoms to not ever be able to walk into the presence of the king by yourself. You had to have someone who knew the king and whom the king accepted to bring you into the presence of the king. And the idea here is that we have access to God by Christ through the Holy Spirit. Again, we don't come to God directly. You see, the Roman Catholics have it right in one sense. They have back in their ancient mind the idea that you don't come directly to God. Well, that's right. They just think you come by other men, and you can't go by other men. You come by the Spirit through Jesus Christ to the Father. Now listen to me closely. That is not complicated. He accepts all who come to Him by Jesus Christ, and He accepts all of us as we come to Him by the power and through the person of the Holy Spirit. We pray by the Spirit of God. And we're going to get into that a little bit later in the message. But I want you to understand, you have access to God by the Holy Spirit. And by the way, let me say this. The Holy Spirit is not your feelings. Some of you think you have access to God when you feel like you have access to God. And you're sitting around waiting for the Holy Spirit to warm your heart up and make you feel good and make you feel righteous and make you feel fervent and get you into an emotional state so that you think you're in a right position to come into the presence of God. I'll tell you what you'll do, and I know from experience, you'll sit there for a long, long time. You say, "Well, Brother Mike, when I don't feel like coming into the presence of God, and I don't feel like crying out to God, what do I do?" You come into His presence, and you cry out to Him anyway. The old preachers used to say that you need to pray. You need to pray until you pray. Think about that just for a minute. You need to pray until you start praying. And then after you start praying, you need to pray a while. Come into the Lord's presence by the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, wait a minute. Remember, all of this is inside of you. The Spirit of God lives inside of you. You're the temple of the Holy Ghost, the Bible says. So by the Spirit of God that lives within you, you have access to God. "But Brother Mike, I'm not worthy." Well, then quit trying to come in your worthiness. Come in the worthiness of Christ. "Brother Mike, I don't know how to pray." Well, go talk to the Lord about it. By the Spirit. Go to God and tell Him you don't know how to pray. I don't know anybody who knows how to pray. Not as we ought. As a matter of fact, Paul said we don't know how to pray as we ought. So He's given us the Spirit of God so that we might pray according to the mind of God and the will of God. There are times when I pray, and I know you have too, if you walk with the Lord very long. There are times when you go before God and all you can say is this, "Oh God, oh God." And you're burdened and you need the Lord, and somehow you're just expressing your need for the Lord and you're crying out to God. But you don't know exactly what it's about. But you pray. You wait on God and you pray. God knows. He does know. And the Spirit prays according to the mind of God. I ran across something the other day that blessed me. You know the passages there in the Gospel of John 14, 15, and 16 where Jesus tells the disciples about the Spirit of God who's going to come. And the King James Version translates those words there, "I will send the Comforter to you." Well, a Greek expert was looking at that and he said, you know, that word comforter there doesn't just mean someone who will put his arms around you and help you, but it also means an advocate. And then he took this little twist on it, and I never thought about it before, but he said the Spirit of God comes to us to advocate for Jesus to us, the mind of Christ to us. The Spirit of God, Jesus said, I want... What did Jesus do all the time He was here? He told the disciples what His Father wanted. He advocated for the Father. And He says, I'm not going to leave you without an advocate. But I will come to you by the Spirit, and He will glorify Me. And He will show you things to come. And He will... In other words, the Spirit of God within us is God's advocate to us to cause us to want to be in and do the will of God. And all that comes through our access by the Spirit of God to God. Amen. Oh, to put it in a 1950s illustration, you'll never pick up the line and get a busy signal. I know we don't use lines anymore. I know that. But you'll never punch it in on your cell phone and get a busy signal. How about that? You have access to God. Constantly open before the Lord. Somebody said, cannot sin shut that down? If you live in known sin, if you're experiencing known sin, I want to tell you, it's not from God's end that it's shut down, it's from your end that it's shut down. But as you walk with Him, you have access to God. And the moment you turn from sin and self and turn to God, you have access by the Spirit to God Almighty. Look at the next term. We're looking down in chapter number 3. Verse number 16, the Bible says, Paul's praying, we covered it last night, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with His might by His Spirit in the inner man. Everything you get from God, all of your strength, all of your power comes from the Holy Spirit living in your inner man. And I'm not going to preach there anymore because I preached there a long time last night. As a matter of fact, I preached on that so long last night I forgot to put in my last 2 points. That's okay.
Amen.
Look at chapter number 4, if you will. Now, chapters 1, 2, and 3 of Ephesians, rest in Christ. You have access by the Spirit to God. Rest in Jesus. Trust Him. You're in Christ. Christ is in you. Chapter 4, he goes practical. I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Well, what on earth does that look like? Here's what it looks like. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring, here it is, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. The first thing Paul says about our walk is that we are to walk consciously working at making sure that this oneness that God has established by His Spirit in saving us is not broken, is not set. I'm from a kind of a fundamental Baptist background. The kind of Baptists I was from were known as pretty much as fighting fundamentalists. You've heard of them. Those churches grew by separation. You had Harmony Baptist Church, and after a while, Harmony Baptist Church didn't have so much harmony, and you'd have New Harmony Baptist Church. Then you had Old Harmony and New Harmony. I saw a Primitive Baptist Church one time that said the original such and such Baptist Church. You know, Baptists most of the time grow by division. By the way, that's the way the least intelligent creatures on earth grow. Amoebas and one-cell creatures. They just divide and start all over again. God's not interested in that. I'll tell you what the Lord is interested in. The Lord is interested in the unity of the Spirit among God's people. And how is that maintained? Well, He tells you. Lowliness. Lowliness means, as He says in other places, you prefer other people before you. And meekness. Didn't Jesus say it would be the meek who inherit the earth? Meekness is the confidence to not have to have your own way. Meekness is that serene peacefulness and rest in the sovereignty of God so that you don't have to have it your way. You can trust the Lord to have it His way. Even if it's somebody abusing you, somebody persecuting you, or somebody hating you. There's a man in our community. When I first went to Union Baptist Church, I just have to tell you, we had war for 2 years. There wasn't much of the unity of the Spirit there. There's already a fight in the church between the old people and the young people. The old people were having to give up a little bit of their authority in the church. And the young people were pushing to have more leadership in the church. The older people made a very bad mistake if they wanted to keep their power. They elected some young deacons. And so when I got there, it was already split. Well, wasn't long until a whole group of folks left. Okay. The pastor that was there before me was a good man, but he had bought into a whole lot of the entertainment type stuff in the church. And those that were left, boy, they thought, Brother Mike, in fact, I had the dad of that pastor to stand up and hug me one day, and he said, he's not, and he called his son's name, he's not him, but boy, he's just like him. And I'm standing there, I didn't say anything, but I thought, no, not exactly. Wasn't long until the let's have a good time, let's get entertained, let's play church crowd left. Left me with a little nucleus of people. But I'll tell you something. There is a unity of spirit there. Folks started getting saved. The Lord saved this one. The Lord would save that one. God has begun to add to that nucleus. By the way, that's the way the Lord grows the church. He doesn't grow them from the outside. He grows it from the inside. It's life from the inside. You better hear what I'm telling you. You can have an organization and just get folks to come and tap in, but that's like a tick on a dog. They partake of the life, but it's not because they're adding to the life. But I tell you, the life that comes from within by the Spirit of God, there has been times in these 12 years, and we've had, I don't know, 9 years, 10 years of peace. God's given us a wonderful peace there, a joyful peace. Folks who love the Lord. There's been times when my deacons, I've got one dear brother who came to me and rebuked me with tears in his eyes. And you know what I found out? As he rebuked me, the Lord rebuked me. And I realized I've been absolutely wrong in some things. Not so much in what I was saying, but in my attitude, in the way I treated people. I had to stand before the church and ask their forgiveness for that. And they crowded around me and forgave me. People that I didn't even know how I had offended. I'll just tell you one that's not so bad. Can I tell you one that's not so bad? I have an awful tendency sometimes if I'm not careful, especially if I'm trying to lead a service or kind of in charge of a service. Somebody will come up to me and start talking to me about something, and it's really important on their heart. But I'm distracted. And I'm watching that kid over there that's that's doing something that I don't think he ought to do, and I'm wondering why his mama doesn't take care of him. And I'm looking over here thinking about whether the coffee pots, she put the coffee pot on like she's supposed to. And right in the middle of what this guy's telling me, it's really on his heart, I might just wander off. You know, because I'm really not thinking about, that's wrong. I ought to give this person attention. Well, I was rebuked over things like that, and I had to stand and ask the church to forgive me. I've had some of our people who would have to stand and ask the church to forgive them for things. You said, Brother Mike, what are you doing? We are working at keeping the unity of the Spirit.
Amen.
That's what we're doing. It's not a matter of going off out there and getting you a little crowd that agrees with you and deciding you're going to try to ramrod whatever it is you want through. There have been times when I thought this is what we ought to do, and the church didn't feel like that's what we ought to do. Guess what? We didn't do it. If it was God, God would bring it back around where we would do it before it was over with. And if it wasn't God, we didn't need to be doing it anyway. I'm talking to you about the unity of the Spirit. God is interested that the Holy Spirit in you, and the Holy Spirit in you, and the Holy Spirit in you, and the Holy Spirit in me, and the Holy Spirit in you, and the Holy Spirit in you, fellowship. That's what He's interested in. And that we all are brought to a place of worship of Christ. The Spirit of God fellowshipping in us with God. It's all about God. Not about you or me. So it's something that has to be worked at. Keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Look over at verse number 30 of chapter 4. He said, "And grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption." Well, we see how we please Him. It's through brokenness and lowliness and meekness and long-suffering and forbearing. You know what forbearing means? It means putting up with one another. Can I tell you a little secret? Everybody has bad breath. Sometime or other, you're going to forget to take your little pill and you're going to have bad breath. You're not going to put that cert in your mouth. You're going to have bad breath. Everybody in the body of Christ has flaws, makes mistakes. There are times when we're arrogant. There are times when we're not peaceful. There are times when we don't do what we're supposed to do. Well, but Brother Mike, I thought you said he was supposed to keep the unity of the Spirit. No, you misunderstood me. You are supposed to keep the unity of the Spirit. Lowly, forbearing, putting up with his bad breath. Putting up with. Even if you rebuke him mildly. According to the book of Galatians, we're to rebuke him in the Spirit of Christ, thinking about our own bad breath. And the fact that we've got problems too. And so he says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed in the day of redemption." Well, how do we grieve Him? Well, look at it. Bitterness, wrath, anger. Bitterness is that just old hateful spirit. I was telling you about our church when I first came there. We had a man in the church who would actually sit in the back of the church while I was preaching and grab paper and crumple it up and murmur. He was so angry at me. Murmur. Crumple up paper. And I went to him and I said, "You can't do that. You can't do that. This is God's people. I'm their shepherd. I'm trying to feed them. You can't do that." I said, "Well, if we have to, I'll call the police. You can't sit there and do that." He hates me to this day. Lives in the community. I've made several attempts to befriend him. And every time I do, I get rebuffed. I get told off. A lot of times publicly before other people, before lost people. He'll just tell me off, you know. I pray for him. I believe he's a lost man. But I want to tell you something. Bitterness is eating him alive. And I want to tell you, bitterness hurt you. You see, all his hatred and bitterness for me hasn't affected me. Look at me. I'm down here preaching at Bentley this week. I'm happy as a bug in a rug. I tell you what, the Lord's blessed me to death. His bitterness hasn't hurt me, but he lives in that stuff. It eats him alive. You let bitterness, and it'll come in churches. The root of bitterness will grow up in churches. You let somebody cross you. You let the boat go some way you don't believe it should have gone. You let them call some preacher you don't think they should have called. You let them not let Aunt Sally have her women's meeting in the basement sometime. You just let something cross you and that root of bitterness start growing up. I'll tell you what you do. You will not keep the unity of the Spirit. You will grieve the Holy Spirit. What's the difference between a free spirit and a grieved spirit? A grieved spirit withholds its blessing. You can preach and it's like sticking your head in the drum and preaching. The praises are just as hollow and empty as they can be. The songs are just, they have no meaning. There is no quickening of the Spirit when He's grieved. He pulls back His influences. Worst thing on earth that can happen to a preacher, worst thing on earth that can happen to a church, a group of people, is for the Spirit of God to be grieved. Bitterness does it. Wrath does it. That explosive wrath. You ever seen anybody in a church business meeting just blow their top? Have you? It grieves the Holy Spirit. It grieves the Holy Spirit. And then he uses the word anger. It's a different Greek word. It means that settles. Okay, bud. You got your way, but what goes around comes. I'll get you back. I tell you what. That grieves the Holy Spirit. Clamor. Clamor. Well, we ought to talk, don't we? Did you see, you girls, did you see that ugly nail polish she had on her feet? She doesn't have any sense at all, does she? Clamor! Boy, I tell you, I don't like what's going on down there at that church. Clamor! Gossip! He names them all right here. Evil speaking. He said, put it away from you. That's what you do with bitterness. That's what you do with clamor. Clamor is a word that it's like a bird making a loud noise. That's what you do with gossip, evil speaking, strife. You just say, I won't have it. That's how you repent of that sin. You say no to it when it comes to your heart. You say, I won't entertain that. I'm not going to sit and mull over that. I'm not going to feed my soul on that. No. So how do you please Him? He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another. Tender heart. Forgiving one another. Even, here's the standard, as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says you're supposed to forgive somebody if they come and ask you to forgive them. Is that what it says? The Bible says if they'll get down on their belly and wiggle up real close to you and look up at you and say, will you please forgive me? Please, please forgive. Then you're supposed to forgive them. Is that what it says? It says forgive them as God forgave you for Christ's sake. You forgive them for Christ's sake. And that helps keep the liberty and the bond of the Spirit in a church, in a family, between a man and his wife, the children. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Look at chapter 5, verse 18. Well, these things are just feeding into each other, aren't they? He says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. There's a little different construction there than from what is in the book of Acts when people were filled with the Holy Spirit. He says, be ye being brought to fullness by the Spirit. Now, if you read chapter number 4, you find that the whole idea is for the body of Christ to be brought to one new man, the fullness of Christ, one new man. So he's saying by the fullness of the Spirit, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, We're brought to that fullness, maturity. And what's the result of that? Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. You're being brought to fullness, the fullness of Christ, by the Spirit of God as He works in you. And as He works in you, what He works out of you is joy and peace and love and long-suffering and mercy and temperance and making songs in your heart, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart. You know, someone who's tone deaf can make melody in their heart. You might not sound too good when you're singing around other folks, but you make melody in your heart. You can sing to the Lord. Worship the Lord. Can I tell you something this morning? Worshiping the Lord from your heart is where your entire Christian life should center, should begin there, should flow out from there. And as it flows out from there, others will be drawn in to your worship. He says, giving thanks always for all things. Spirit of God, when He fills you, when He's bringing you to fullness, maturity in Christ, He'll give you the ability to thank God for things that you think are tragedies, things you don't like, for all things, thanking Him for all things. Now listen, He says, in the name of the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then He says, submitting yourselves one to another. The work of the Spirit, He brings us fullness that we submit ourselves one to another. I tell you, we want to kind of run things, don't we? Be honest now, come on. Isn't there times when you think you could do it better? I got a friend who says there's two kind of preachers that make him want to preach. Them that can and them that can't. Both kinds make him want to preach. Well, listen to me. If we're not careful, we'll fall into something like that. I think I could do this better. I think I could do that better. And then we'll move on to trying to do it better and taking charge of other people. Our brother said it the other day. You know who you want your leader to be? You want him to be the one who knows how to wash feet. You want him to be the one who knows how to submit. Jesus healed a servant one day. The man who came to get him said to Jesus, "You don't have to come to my house to heal my servant. I am a man who am under authority, and I know what authority is. And I'm also in authority. And I can say to this one, go, and he goes, and that one, stay, and he stays. All you have to do, Lord, is say the word, and my servant will be healed." And Jesus turned around and looked at His disciples and He said, this Gentile here has got more sense than I've found in all Israel. You know why He knew something about authority? Because He had people over Him that said, "You go and you come." And He knew what that meant. Submitting yourself. We used to have an old fellow in the church by the name of Delmer. Delmer, in one way, had more sense than a lot of folks in our... I mean, some of the educated folks in our church. He'd sit right there on the front row. Crude. Delmer was crude. He had no education. And yet, you know, when they finally put Delmer in the nursing home, people said, "Only thing about Delmer is, about 10 o'clock at night, when it's time for everybody to be going to bed, everybody hears him praying down there in his room." All up and down the hall, people stop and listen to Delmer pray. Here was a man who had no authority on his own. But he knew he had authority with God. And he knew how to submit to other people. Folks led him around. listen to me. Do you know how to submit? You'll never leave until you learn how to submit. And that's by the work of the Holy Spirit humbling you, bringing you to the place of submission. So, that work of the Spirit in us. And then finally, look at chapter number 6. You know, everybody kind of, he said finally. Well, we're about there. Chapter number 6 and verse 17. Paul is describing the armor of the Christian. And he says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. So he mentions the Spirit there twice, one of them in relationship to the Word of God, taking the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. If you're going to have a successful Christian battle in your life, you're going to overcome the forces of the devil, you're going to have to understand the Word of God. You're going to have to get familiar with your sword. You're going to have the Word of God that comes to your mind. This is the only offensive weapon that he's mentioned there. And by the way, a sword's not always an offensive weapon. One of the best things you can learn about swordsmanship is how to turn the other person's sword that's coming at you. That's what Jesus did with the Word of God. When Satan came to him with his sword of lies in the wilderness to Jesus, Jesus parried his thrust with the Word of God every time. Amen. Know the Word of God, taking the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. Listen, God's Holy Spirit may not use my comments on the Bible, but He'll use His Word. He'll use His Word. He may not illuminate your mind with an illustration I use over here, but He will absolutely plant His Word in your heart so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then He said, praying in the Spirit. Now I know the charismatics think that means praying in tongues. That's not what that means. What that means is praying according to the mind of the Spirit, according to the will of the Spirit of God. Listen to how the Apostle Paul tells them to pray. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Pray for all saints. And then he says, and for me. Now listen, Paul's in a prison. Might be rats running across his feet. He's probably chained to a Roman soldier when he writes this. Pray for me. He doesn't say that I'll get loose, that I'll be able to go home. Pray that the food will get better in this place. Pray that they'll give me some Neosporin to put on my sores. He didn't pray any of that. All he prayed was, pray for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Paul understood something that most modern Christians don't understand, and it's this. He understood that God did not save him to make him comfortable, to give him a better life physically, to fix him up so that he's going to have no more troubles. But God saved him for the propagation, for the putting forth, for the putting out of the gospel of Christ. And so he said, when you pray for me, pray that God will use me like a trumpet to send forth His Word, that utterance, that free speech would be given to me. He says in another place that the gospel's reached all the way into Caesar's household. How did he get there? Well, I can hear Paul as he's changing guards. Some guard comes up and chains himself to Paul, and Paul looks at him and says, what's your name? Well, my name is, think of any good Italian name, I don't know, Tony. My name is Tony. Paul says, well, did you know, Tony, there's a God in heaven? From there, he may just go ahead and expound to Tony. I mean, all during Tony's watch, what's he doing? He's listening to Paul talk about Christ. the glories of Christ. It'd be hard for Paul to get into a secret place to pray right there, so he prays anyway. Tony has to listen to him pray. And then Tony sees how sweet a man he is. I wouldn't doubt what every once in a while Paul would say, "Okay, Tony, here's your coffee. I want to hand you your coffee." I mean, servant. He said, "Pray for me while I'm here that the Word of God will go forth. The Spirit of God will use His Word." Tony gets off his watch that night. He goes home and he says to his wife, I had the strangest duty today. One of those Christians, you know, those people that are meeting under Rome in those catacombs, I was chained to one of those guys today. Did you know what he said to me? She probably said, "No, what did he say?" And Tony might have told her the gospel. She might have been a maiden who worked in Caesar's household. And she might have spread it to her mistress. And on and on and on. That's how the gospel moves, by the Spirit of God. He doesn't want to take you out of your circumstances. I used to work in a cotton mill. I prayed, "Oh God, get me out of this cotton mill. I want to pastor church." I wish back then I could have understood more than I did then that God had me there for the people that were there. Not to make me comfortable. Some of you guys are in the service. Don't you love your sergeant? Don't you love that guy that makes you get down and do 40 push-ups? Don't you love that guy that treats you like dirt sometimes? Don't you just love him to death? "Oh, I'll be glad when I get out of this thing. I'll be able to..." Well, what about him? Has he ever heard the gospel? What about your situation? Where do you live? Rather than trying to get out of your situation, have you ever thought about God, be Jesus in me right now, where I am, by your Spirit? Use me for your glory. Paul said, "Pray for me that God will give me power and anointing right here where I am." Folks, we need to really understand this. You need to really get this. I'm praying God will really help you to get this. A few months ago, I picked up a book out of my library. It was written by an old man, a Catholic, back in the Middle Ages. Some of those guys knew God. Don't know how they came to know God, but some of them knew God. This old boy was writing. Now, he spent his entire life, after he became an adult, in a little 4x square place. They'd bring his food. Occasionally he'd go out and do a little bit of work in the monastery, but most of the time he lived right in there. And as far as I know, he wrote one book. 500 years later, an evangelical Baptist preacher in Marion, Kentucky, sitting in his study, marveled at the insight God gave that man, who never preached through a microphone, who never preached to a crowd, who was never known in his day. And I'm getting truth from somebody who was hoisted. Can somebody else say that word? Hoistered up in a little spot, but who gave himself to Jesus like that. Why don't you give yourself to Jesus right where you are? Right where you are. The devil will fool you. He'll always tell you it's going to be better out yonder. If you just wait till you get out yonder. If you just kind of manipulate things and pull some strings and get out yonder, no, it won't be any better out there. In fact, God will have to bring you right back where you are. If you ever learn where you are, walk with Jesus where you are. Be filled with the Holy Spirit where you are. God can use you mightily, mightily, in ways that you can't even imagine. I doubt very seriously when the dear man wrote the book that he ever had any idea that anybody besides himself or maybe a couple of his friends would read it. And it's become a Christian classic. You need to think about those things. I'm more impressed by the fact that God used him that way than I am by what he wrote. He did it by the Spirit. The Spirit of God can take 3 or 4 words, put wings on them, and send them around the world. And use them in ways you'll never know 300 years after you're dead. That's God's Spirit. Don't despair where you are. Trust His Spirit. Trust He who lives in you to do His will. Seek Him. Seek the Spirit of God to fill you for where you are.